Hear the word of God, Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. What makes you stand out? You know, what puts you away, from the crowd? You know, maybe you're a good basketball player, and so you stand out. You're a part of the team, and you're a team guy, but, you know that you have good skills, and you're willing to use them and let them shine, not just for your own sake, but for the sake of the team. Or maybe you're an outstanding student, and it's a good thing, when the dean's list is put out there, or the honor roll in high school. And your name is there. Or maybe you could be counted on to do a good job. Whatever it is that has to be done, you can be counted on. Or maybe you're just fun. You're fun to be around. You make life interesting and exciting for others around you. There are times when we want to stand out, when it's a good thing to stand out, when you're applying for a job and there's 20 other people applying for the same job, it's a good thing to go in there, knowing how to present yourself so that that prospective employer can see what you have to offer, what you can bring, to this job. Or when you're applying, for college and university and you know that you're one of thousands and thousands trying to get into the incoming class. It's a good thing, to be able to stand out, not just with good grades, but with service in the community, being involved in extracurricular kind of activities. Or if you're a leader, there's times that you need to remind other people that you're the leader, that you're out there in front and they need to follow. Well, John, certainly had credentials that would have let him stand out. After all, he's an apostle. He walked with Jesus. He was in that inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. In the upper room, he's believed to be the apostle who's right next to Jesus, leaning up against him. He's got that close and intimate relationship with Christ. And yet, here in this book of Revelation, he never refers to his apostleship. He never tries to stand out from the rest of the church. In fact, he seems to go out of his way to help the church to see that he's one of us. Now, he's one person in the church of Jesus Christ. He's one of us. We see that right now. We see that in several places here in these first nine verses. In verses 5 and 6, in this doxology, grace to you and peace. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and who has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom priests to his God and Father. You know, John emphasizes the us over and over again. He's one of the church. He's one of the redeemed, one who's been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's one of the citizens of the kingdom. He's one of the priests who serves before God the Father and offers him worship and service. And right from the beginning of the book, you know, he emphasizes the fact that he's simply a part of us. You know, listen to verse 1 again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John. You know, John begins by picturing the church of Christ, this kingdom that are priests to our God and Father. You know, he refers to us as servants. We're servants of God, servants of Jesus Christ. And how does Jesus choose to make known the revelation that the Father has given him? Well, he sends it by an angel to his servant, John. And so John right away sets the tone here. I'm a servant among servants. I'm a servant among all of you who are servants as well. And so that's the focus, you know, that John seems to come, you know, to writing this book with. And we hear it again in verse 9, which is our text for today. He says, I, John, and notice how he identifies himself, not as the apostle, not as that one who was part of the inner circle of Jesus Christ. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Christ Jesus. I, John, your brother and partner. Think about those two things. We're going to think about brother just very briefly, and then we're going to spend the rest of the time thinking about this partner business and partners in what. You know, John says he's our brother. You know, he's focusing on the fact that because we are in Christ, you know, all who have been redeemed are in Jesus Christ. We're united to him. And because we're united to him, we're united to each other. You know, he is in some ways our elder brother, and the scripture calls him that. And so we are his brothers and his sisters. We're part of this family of God, this one whole huge family that God has elected out of the world and calls out of the world by his Spirit through Jesus Christ. He is our brother. But then comes that second word. And different translations have different words here. The ESV says partner, your brother and partner. It's an interesting word in the Greek. You know, let me tell you what some other translations use. If you have the King James or the New King James, it uses companion. The New American Standard Bible talks about a fellow partaker. You know, it's an attempt, you know, all these different translations are an attempt to translate a really unusual, you know, Greek word. Not that the root is unusual. It's a very common word. The root is koinonia. You know, it's the root is fellowship, communion, sharing. You know, everybody knows that word, that Greek word, koinonia. But it's a compound word here. It has a little preposition stuck in front of it, you know, attached to it, you know, to make it a compound word. So it's with communion, with fellowship, with sharing. You know, we would want to reverse that. You know, we would want to say our sharing with, communion with, but in Greek they put the preposition, you know, stick it on the front of the word to make it a compound word. So, you know, one commentator said he likes the word, which isn't really an English word, but he likes the word fellowshipper. You know, I, John, your brother and fellowshipper. You know, I'm connected to you. You know, and that's what that word really is saying. However we translate it, the sense of it is that John is saying, I'm in this thing with you. I'm committed to the same things you're committed to. I'm committed to Christ. I'm committed to the church. I'm committed to walking faithfully in this world the way God wants me to walk. But he then goes on to tell us that we are particularly partners in three things. But let's think for just a minute more about this word partner. You know, normally we think of that word perhaps in terms of business, you know, partners in business, partners in a law firm, partners in some corporation. You know, partners, you know, who are together in business, for better or worse, are really stuck to each other. You know, their prosperity or their lack of prosperity depends not just upon the person's own individual effort, but it depends on the cooperation and the commitment, you know, that all the partners, whether it's two or three or four, whether the commitment that all the partners make to achieving the common goal. Are we going to make this business work? And so we'd lend our time, we'd lend our strength, we'd lend our ideas, we'd lend our finances. You know, we're willing to make the commitment. It's kind of all for one, one for all kind of thing. We're either all going to flourish or we're all going to struggle and suffer loss. And so John is saying to us, you know, we are partners together. Partners, particularly in three things. Partners in the tribulation. Partners in the kingdom. Partners in the patient endurance that are in Jesus. All three of these are qualified by that last phrase, that are in Jesus. All of these things are connected to him. And because they're connected to him, and we are connected to him, we are all partners in these things. And so let's think a little bit about each of these three. We are partners, and John is a partner with us, you know, certainly with the church of his day, but in spirit, a partner with the church of all the ages. He's a partner in tribulation, and we are partners in tribulation because we are a part of the church. See, that's not what we want to think about. You know, when we think about fellowship, you know, koinonia, being in fellowship with others, we like to think of the good things. We're in fellowship together. When we come on a Sunday morning and we join our voices with each other in singing God's praise, or we're in fellowship together when we're engaged in some project together for Christ, you know, maybe like, you know, engaging in with the people in the community through Celebrate East Haddam, or getting to know, you know, Maya and Natalia Dickinson. You know, we're partners together in those things, and that's exciting, and it's a positive kind of experience for us. But John begins with something that's just so negative. We're partners in the tribulation. We're partners in the pressure that the world brings upon the people of God. You know, that was the experience that the church was going through in the days of the Apostle John here in the 90s. It's the experience of the church in every age, to a greater or to a lesser degree. In every age, in every place, you know, there's greater or lesser degrees of tribulation. You know, think about what Jesus teaches right at the very beginning of his ministry in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, as he concludes that very first section, the Beatitudes. You know, Jesus teaches, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, Jesus begins his ministry. He begins to call disciples by telling them what their life is going to be like. One part of it is going to be persecution. It's going to be pressure from the world. And not just from the world. But notice that last part when he talks about the prophets, he says, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He's talking about even the people of God, at least the people of God in name. You know, they were the ones who persecuted the prophets. You know, their ministry was to Israel, to the very people of God who should have welcomed them and heard their word eagerly and believed it, but instead, they don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear God's condemnation and warning. They don't want to repent. You know, they like to live in their sin. And so sometimes, you know, the persecution comes not just from the world. You know, we would expect that from the world, but it comes from those who would name the name of Christ, those who would claim to be a part of the church with us, but who are probably so only in name. See, pressure comes. You know, we see it mounting, you know, in our own day, in ways that, you know, were almost unthinkable, you know, 50 years ago. You know, I think back, you know, to, you know, being a young man in seminary. Who could have envisioned the kind of pressures coming from the world? You know, we think of the whole, you know, for example, you know, the LGBT community and its agenda on sexuality and the tactics that it's using, you know, to coerce, you know, everyone either to get on board or keep your mouth shut and not speak about, you know, other alternative ways of looking at human sexuality. And especially, let's not talk about what God says about human sexuality. And so the pressure comes. And it comes sometimes from the world. You know, we see that, you know, today. We've been praying, you know, repeatedly over the last months for the church in China and for some of our missionaries in China and the people of the church in China. You know, they have been bearing, you know, pressure, you know, from the government. You know, the government has been putting all kinds of pressures on them. You know, intimidating other churches. They haven't across the board, you know, put pressure on every church directly, but they've taken some very high profile churches, you know, unregistered churches, churches that were out there in public with big buildings and big programs with Christian schools and seminaries, and they've not just, you know, made threats, they've shut them down. You know, they've closed the buildings and they've confiscated the property and have immediately turned it into their uses. And they've then not only arrested, you know, the leaders and some of the people in the pew, but they have brought many of the people in those churches into police headquarters and put pressure on them to sign an agreement that they'll never be part of a church again that's an unregistered church. You know, some people have caved into that. Others, you know, have stood firm and not done that. But there's pressure, and that pressure in one place, you know, sends a message to the rest of the church in China, and it has, you know, and from what I've been reading, you know, has put, you know, pressure on everyone, you know, wondering what they ought to be doing. What can we do to guard our property? You know, what, you know, they've invested, you know, just as, you know, when you put up a church building, it's a big investment financially, and Christian schools, you know, it's illegal, you know, for Christian schools in China. And so parents who've had their kids and who still have their kids in Christian schools, you know, now are wondering whether they ought to keep them there. And some have withdrawn their children. You know, there's pressure, you know, pressure to give in, you know, to the ways of the world. And that's what John is saying. He says, I am a partner with you in the tribulation. And because we belong to Jesus. Because the world hates Jesus. When we take a stand for him, you know, you can expect persecution. You know, think about, you know, the pressure that's there today and just in one small area of our Christian life. You know, today is the Lord's Day. It's his day from beginning to end. The whole day is his. And yet, you know, the pressure is there. You know, when we're a part of so many different legitimate activities, the pressure is there, you know, to be a part of that, you know, rather than the Lord's activities on the Lord's day. And, you know, if you think of the play here at the high school, this is the first time they've ever done one on a Sunday afternoon, you know, here at the high school. And, you know, so the pressure is there. There are Christian students here in the high school, Christian students that I know of who've been part of the drama department. You know, and I have no idea what kind of choices they've made, you know, about today. But the pressure is there, you know, to give in. And John says, and a partner in patient endurance. Patient endurance. Continuing the theme of tribulation. You know, we need to endure when things are not going well. John says, I'm going to hang with you. I'm going to hang together with you for the long haul. I'm in it for the long haul with you. And I trust that you're in it for the long haul. We need to endure to the end. You know, Jesus, as he teaches again near the end of his ministry in Matthew 24, he prepares the church for this. In Matthew 24, verses 9 to 14, we hear him saying, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. But then there's a hopeful note. He concludes with this hopeful note. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. See, what does Jesus tell us? He tells us it's going to be really bad for us as his people. Not all the time, not constantly, but his church will face tribulation, and it will face clear and defined hardships from the world and from within, you know, those who call themselves part of the church of Jesus Christ. And he says that there will be some, because of the lawlessness that's going to increase, you know, isn't that how we can describe what we see in our own nation? The lawlessness that increases, the erosion of love for Christ is going to set in. People's love will grow cold. Well, that doesn't happen overnight. It's eroded. It's eroded as they're faced with needing to compromise again and again with the pressures of society. And so we're being called, you know, to hang in there, to not compromise, to not deviate from the truth of what Christ has taught us. He says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. You know, endurance is a part of our salvation. We need to hang in there. And so John says, I'm your partner in this patient endurance. We have to patiently endure. As long as God chooses to bring this kind of persecution in our particular part of the church, we need to be faithful in it. We need to be committed to Christ and to continue to bear with whatever that might bring our way from the world or from those who say they're fellow Christians. And we have to ask ourselves the question, you know, what is that like? We're beginning to feel that in our own day. You know, what it's like to bear that kind of pressure. You know, I have to deal with it. There's no end in sight, is there, to the direction that our society is going. We don't know what God's going to do. We know that at some point he'll turn it around. But when is he going to do that? And what kind of pressure will it bring? Christians, you know, who have objected, you know, have paid heavy financial prices, you know, for that. We have borne, you know, the scorn, you know, of the world, you know, as well. We are feeling again and again, you know, the pressure, you know, to be silent, you know, to not speak the truth. We need to endure. We need to be faithful, you know, as long as God calls us to this place. And so we're partners in this endurance. And tucked in between that, you know, the tribulation and the patient endurance is the kingdom. And it kind of seems out of place, doesn't it? At least it did to me. And as I looked at a few commentaries, it seemed out, you know, several commentators felt the same kind of way. You always feel good when you're not alone out there thinking of something. You know, why the kingdom between tribulation and patient endurance? Why would he say, I'm partners in the kingdom with you? Well, no one's 100% sure. You know, it's one of those puzzling places in the Bible where What was John thinking? What was in his mind? What was the Holy Spirit inspiring him? You know, why was the Holy Spirit inspiring him to say this at this point in time? But even though we can't say definitively, you know, there are some good things that could that he might have been thinking, and so I'm going to share at least one of those that caught my attention, is that the kingdom is sort of what holds these two end pieces together. Tribulation comes because we're in the kingdom, because we are partners in the kingdom. We're partners in the reign of Jesus Christ. We're not living by the world's rules. We're not living by the world's way of looking at life. We're living by Jesus' rule. Jesus is the king of the kingdom. And because he is, and because he was persecuted, and because the world hated him, and he taught us that because it hated him, it's going to hate us too, you know, we have to expect the tribulations that come. And so it's because we're partners in the kingdom, the tribulation, that we're partners in tribulation. And it's because we're partners in the kingdom that we can endure patiently, you know, all that stress and pressure that the world will bring upon us. We're a part of the kingdom over which Jesus rules with all authority, all power. You know, he's the one who's in charge. And he gives us what we need to live as his people in this world. All authority has been given to him. And he's the one who strengthens his people, who enables us to be faithful to the end. We can't do it in our own strength. You know, so easily we get tripped up, so easily we cave in, so easily our love gets eroded. But the king is the source of our strength. And so the kingdom is sort of like the linchpin between these two items on the ends, the tribulation and the patient endurance. It's the kingdom that brings us, you know, tribulation. But it's because we're in the kingdom that we have the strength to face it and to endure in it. And it's because we're in the kingdom that we have partners. And that's important for us, you know, to remember. We are not alone. We have to fight that, I think, here in our American culture all the time. You know, we have a very individualistic way of looking at everything, you know, in life. You know, we see it from our perspective. It's hard for us to think, you know, in a community kind of way, in a group kind of way. But we're partners in the kingdom. We are together in the kingdom. We've looked at the kingdom a couple weeks ago, actually last week. And we need to remember that all the time, that we are not alone. Not only do we have the king with us, but we have this whole company of people, present and past and future, you know, who are part of the kingdom, who stand with us, who lend their support and their encouragement and their teaching and their rebuke when necessary, that we might endure patiently to the end. And so from time to time, you know, we need to look around. We need to look out there. You know, we can look at each other in this room. You know, we're partners together in the church. But our partnership is much bigger than that. This isn't the kingdom. It's a part of the kingdom. It's one of the churches of Jesus Christ. We know we have a partner at Westminster Church in Hamden. You know, they've partnered with us, and they're part of their partnership is sending their pastor and their elders from time to time to be with us. And they are partner with us financially, and we rejoice in that. But we need to look beyond that as well. Even if we stay within the OPC for just a moment, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, there is a huge number of partners out there. You know, one of the ways it always helps me to remember, we're not a huge church, you know, about 330 congregations and mission works across Canada and the United States. But one of the ways it helps me to remember just how big we are for being little is that the worship of God by Orthodox Presbyterians started about 8:30 this morning, you know, in Maine. One of our congregations there has an 8:30 worship service. And public worship by Orthodox Presbyterians will not be done and will be happening continuously until about midnight tonight, when the evening worship service at our congregation in Hawaii, you know, finishes their worship service. And so from 8:30 until midnight, you know, there are Orthodox Presbyterians engaged in what we're engaged in here, you know, the public worship of God, continuous worship, you know, by people who are a part of us and of whom we are a part, with whom we stand together. And yet, our partnership is bigger than that, too, isn't it? And the next layer or level that we might think about is our commitment to other Reformed churches. You know, we have invested heavily as the Orthodox Presbyterian Church over the decades. You know, we have invested heavily in both teaching and showing that we are not the only true church, the only perfect church. You know, we have invested, you know, to reach out, you know, to fellow believers and fellow Reformed believers, both here in North America and around the world. You know, we're part of the North American Presbyterian and Reformed Council. We're part of the International Council of Reformed Churches, the ICRC. Sometimes you'll hear those initials. And we invest in being, you know, really involved with our fellow churches around the world, of supporting and encouraging one another. But we know that the church and the kingdom are bigger than even Reformed and Presbyterian churches. And so when we look up and think about our partnership, when we look out there, we know there are Christians all over the place. Christians in other churches that, with whom we might disagree on some things, but who would affirm loudly and clearly that there is salvation in no one else but in Jesus Christ, who would confess him and him alone as Lord, as Savior, as Redeemer. And so, you know, in some ways, when we think about our partnership, you know, it's good for us to remember, you know, that whole church visible that's out there today of which we're a part, and that we stand together with them. Do we do that in a practical way as we pray for them, as we pray for the church in China, for example? We've prayed for the church in Eritrea. We've prayed for the church in the Sudan as it's faced, you know, challenges over these last, you know, year or more. You know, we would stand with them, and they pray for us. You know, they pray for us. They might not know Harvest Church, but many of them know the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and many of them, you know, are aware that here in North America we face other challenges than those that they face, and so they pray for us as we face our unique pressures from the world. We are partners. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Christ Jesus. We too would affirm that we are partners, partners with one another here, partners with those who are in the kingdom with us around the world. Let's pray.